Welcome to Word on the Street. This message is brought to you from Heart of the City in downtown Anchorage, Alaska, and is made possible by our generous City Light partners. Become a City Light partner by downloading our app or visiting us at heartofthecityak.com. And now, here's today's message.
Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20 is the reading from the text. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him and earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise God. You can be seated while I pray. Lord, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would be present here, that we'd be able to see what you see and be able to understand what you understand. God, so much of this is beyond us, but we know that you can make sense out of all of this, Holy Spirit. So we're just asking your presence would come now in Jesus' name. And God, we are setting our hearts and our minds and our spirits toward you, God. We're just open to hear what it is that you need us to hear in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So this is a really large portion of scripture. I usually don't try to pull this off. There's 20 verses here. I would like to comment on every single one of them, but we're just not going to be able to do that today. So there's going to be things that you want me to comment on today that I probably won't get to, but I just want to try to share with you a thought that I feel that really stuck out to me in this passage. Are you guys here for, I mean, do you got the story in your mind? These are stories. So I'm hoping that you got a mental picture of what's happening. And I just want to say this before we start. As I read this week, this passage, the first couple times through, I got really emotional. I got really emotional. And as I think about it now, I just get really emotional about this story because I can totally relate this to my life. I really can. I can relate this to my life. And for many of you, this is your story, right? And for some of you, this is a description of where you're at right now spiritually, which if you don't do anything about it, it's going to eventually manifest emotionally and even physically and relationally and mentally in you, okay? So I really believe that God has something for you today. I really believe that we're going to go deep today. We're just going to go deep today. This isn't Mr. Story time. One of the things that really shocked me at MFI was they were describing kind of the state of the church. And in the state of the church, he said this, and this is scary. He said, we're living in a day and age where we have celebrity churches. We have celebrity preachers. And so I want to do my best to not be that guy. Okay? I'm not going to get up here and tell stories and try to be funny or anything like that, although I try to do that just to keep you, like, you know, because you're ADD. That's why I do that, right? We're going to go deep today. I'm going to bring you into something that maybe you haven't thought about. It's going to be very disturbing for you, some of you, but hopefully for someone it's going to set us free. You ready to do that today? Okay, praise God. So,
Here's what we have. I know you're here to hear from God, so let's just get right into it. Here's what we have, just to keep it fresh. Here we go. We have a man who was driven into loneliness and was isolated. Yeah. Okay? He was living among the tombs in a graveyard. Yeah. Okay? No one, check this out, here's another thing. No one was strong enough to stop his self-destruction. Yeah. Okay? He was cutting himself, it said. Did you catch that? Okay, someone or some group had put shackles on him. Yeah. More than once, they put shackles on him, but he was too strong and he broke them. Yeah. I mean, this is crazy. Then he sees Jesus and he runs to Jesus. Yeah. Okay? Jesus, when he gets there, Jesus actually delivers this guy by casting out a demon. Yeah. Okay? He is cured. He is reinvented. I'm talking about the dude. He is cured, he's reinvented, and he moves on. Yeah. Praise God, everybody. Glory to God. Yeah. Are you all right? Yeah. Okay, two on two, one, two. You're quiet because you're like taking inventory of yourself. You're like, this is me. Come on, give me something I can get out of my tomb with, right? Give me something I can get out of my graveyard with. Praise God. All right. Okay, so here's the thing. What particularly stuck out to me in this story was in verse 3. And in verse 5. In verse 3, he says this about this dude. This is a man now, right? It's a true story. Yeah. True story. This is a man. This is a guy. Yeah. Okay, check it out. In verse 3, it says this. He lived among the tombs. Like, he lived out there, right? And verse 5, it says that night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he always, check this out, crying out, and he's cutting himself with stones. That just jumped off the page to me. So check this out. He lived in the tombs. He broke the shackles and broke the chains, so he was unshackled, which actually means he could have gone anywhere, but he chose to live out there. Like, this dude chose to live out there, and he's crying out, and he's cutting himself with stones. And now, I don't know how else to describe this other than this is called self-sabotage. This is called self-destructive behavior. He's choosing this. He's doing this to himself. He's staying out there. He's living out there, right? These are all things he was doing. He was maintaining. So here's my premise for you today. There is more to your self-destruction than you think. Yeah. Here's my title. Diagnosis, prescription, cure. Yeah. It works. Now, how do you cure self-destructive behavior? Okay, you don't know yet, so I'll help you here. Okay, how do you cure anything? Here's my premise. With the right diagnosis, you can prescribe the right thing, and you can receive the right cure. Okay? Now, how many people would like their self-destructive behavior to end right here, right now? Praise God. Amen. Let's do it. All right. Diagnose, prescribe, cure. That sounds scientific, but it works spiritually as well. Check it out. By diagnosis, what I mean is this: the identification of the nature of an illness or problem. Yeah. By examination of the symptoms. Yeah. Now listen, just knowing that you're self-destructive is not a diagnosis, folks. That's right. Okay? It's a symptom of a greater problem. Going up to this guy and saying, hey, you salty, mean old man, you're self-destructive, would do nothing to him.
That's right.
Okay? To point out a symptom does nothing, but to diagnose is the first step to your deliverance.
Yeah.
Okay? We're going to go fast today. I got to walk you into this. Listen, by prescription, here's what I mean. The thing or act that brings about the cure.
Yes.
Okay? Now, here we have, are you with me?
Yeah.
Here we have a demon-possessed man. Before we get into the meat of this story and we start unpacking how to not be so self-destructive, I have to say this. We have a demon-possessed man. And here, again, you know this, hot seers, there is such a thing as evil. There is such a thing as actual demons, okay? And I want to quickly qualify that statement. One of the main arguments against the Bible is that when it was written, the culture was so uncivilized that they simply thought everything was a demon. That is an argument against the Bible. They couldn't diagnose or prescribe a cure back then. So if you were sick or you had a disease or you were paralytic or you had seizures or you were insane, they just were like, wow, that's got to be a demon.
Yeah.
That's what people think about the Bible.
Yes.
So some people would read this story and they would say, well, this guy doesn't really have a demon. He's not really demon possessed. They just said that because they couldn't possibly diagnose what was really wrong with him. So I want to just show you from the Bible how ignorant that is. Okay, look, you don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have to believe that it's inspired by God to understand that in that era, they didn't just chalk up everything as demon possession. Listen, they were actually way more well-informed than that. And here's why I say that. Listen, I'll do a little apologetics this morning. Okay, look, listen, when we have documents and fragments of documents of the Old Testament that date as early as 200 BCE, which is before the Common Era, before Christ was ever born. Actual documents that date back that far. And the New Testament, we have verified portions of the Gospel of John in the Rylands Library of Papyrus. Listen, that dates within 150 years of when it was written. Literally, I'm not kidding. Listen, we have verifiable evidence that the words that I'm about to read to you are actually from all the way back then. And here is how they thought. Matthew 4:24. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
We're trying to build this argument that they weren't just simply minded. Listen to this. Here's how they thought. Matthew 4:24, verifiable, actual document. Listen. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick. What? They could diagnose that back then? Yeah, they sure could. Yep. They actually, those afflicted with various diseases. You're telling me they could actually diagnose between different diseases and differentiate it from being sick? Yeah. They sure could. Yeah. This is verifiable back then. Check it out. And pains. They knew the difference between pain and disease. Those oppressed by demons. Here we go. Those having seizures. Wait, epilepsy was diagnosable all the way back then? Sure was. And paralytics, and he healed them all. Listen, now do a little Bible study on the word insane and lunatic, and you'll find that they could actually diagnose that too and differentiate insanity from demon possession. Straight up back in that era. Hashtag. And if you read Matthew 17, you'll see them actually be able to diagnose demonic seizures from epileptic seizures, folks. Straight up. Listen, the reason that I say all of that is to say this. Are you with me? From the serpent in the garden, from the very beginning of civilization as we know it, people have been able to recognize the existence of evil. But not us modern folks. These days, we seem to be offered two main options. If you're self-destructive, take a pill or go to therapy. With one premise, everything's humanly. Everything's human. It's either psychological or it's chemical. Now who's more cliche and naive? Us modern folks or the Bible? Seems like the Bible has a more comprehensive approach to our problems than modern man does. Because not only does it diagnose sickness and disease and pain and depression and mental illness, but it hasn't thrown out the idea that maybe our self-destructive behaviors are stemming from a demonic or a spiritual root. Not all of our problems and ailments are merely human. That's what this says. And here's what I found to be abundantly true, that in a time that we live of great and abundant cures, we have so many cures, our ailments are the same though, aren't they? Come on. Yeah. Now listen, hear this for you. Look, if you're not getting better, your diagnosis is wrong.
That's right.
Therefore, listen, what you prescribe is wrong.
Yes.
Therefore, your cure is not working. Seriously, listen, nothing worked to truly heal this dude. Nothing worked to truly heal this dude. Did you notice that in the text, it actually says in verse 4, for he had often been bound with shackles. He had often been bound with shackles. Someone else put a shackle on him. Someone else put a diagnosis and prescribed shackles that were powerless to this dude. Hashtag, in your self-destruction, in your self-destructive ways, no one is really going to be able to stop you.
Yes.
They're just going to keep trying stuff on you that doesn't work.
Yeah.
I'm talking about self-destructive now.
Yeah.
Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Today we might say, hey, you know what, man, this is just a human thing. You know what, if this dude would have had some anger management classes and a strong antidepressant and a good friend, that wouldn't have got him out of his spiritual graveyard. He had stuff in him. This brother had stuff in him that he could not just get over. He needed deliverance, not therapy, folks. Hashtag, I love therapy. When it fits. When it actually is needed. But like these shackles, it can only get you so far. I'm sorry, am I just treading on you right now?
No.
Listen, here's the reason why I want to say this. Before you run around prescribing therapy or self-prescribing therapy, let me tell you how your first session's going to go. Can I?
Yeah.
All right. You're going to go in with all these things in your heart that are making you self-destruct. You walk in just hating yourself, right? The therapist does this diagnosis. Well, you probably have some daddy issues there, maybe some low self-esteem. You're acting out of vengeance and anger, right? You feel ugly. Maybe you're rejected. You're lonely. You feel inadequate. Oh, it's shame that's got you down. This is why you're self-destructive. And you go, wow, yeah, you know what? What should I do? And they always do this. What do you think you should do?
Yeah.
Don't they? Yeah, what do you think you should do? Therapy is not going to cure the problem of you being not loved properly as a child, right? Or your low self-esteem, or you feeling ugly or rejected or alone or inadequate. It may diagnose it, but it cannot cure it. It may point it out, but it cannot cure it. Here is a suggestion before you go to therapy, okay? Look, ask yourself, what is the most God-glorifying, humble thing I can do about this? Go and do it. And if it works, I just saved you $150 in 45 minutes. From my pastor's heart to you. You guys okay?
Yeah.
I just ran right into you, didn't I?
Love it.
We're all in therapy around here, praise God. Yeah. But people ask me here, and let's just go ahead and go after some anxiety again for the second week, anxiety meds for a second week in a row. Can we do that too? Okay, so people ask my opinion about anxiety meds, and I don't know if I finished this up quite well enough last week. I get this quite a bit. I'm not a shrink. I'm not a counselor. I've just been a pastor with my wife for 23 years. So listen, here's my take. Here's my bottom line, all right? Look, bottom line is any psychological medication that you can take is really, really super, super risky and dangerous to your soul, to your spirit, and who you are if your self-destruction is not chemical. That's my take on it. And I'll preach that to you till the cows come home. If it's not chemical, it's really dangerous to your spirit. It's really dangerous to your mind. It's really dangerous to your heart if it's not truly chemical. But check it out. If your self-destruction is truly chemical, then it's super risky and dangerous to not be on it. Seriously. And you know who needs meds right now, don't you? Yeah, we're like, please get on your meds, dude. Right? So, I have to say this. If someone comes in, hey, should I get on anxiety meds? And I would say this. Look, my response, if your self-destruction is truly chemical, treat it chemically and it'll actually work. Okay? But you may find that after you've been on them a while, you're making no advances in the areas that is actually making you anxious. And you're still self-destructing, but not as anxious about it while you're on the meds. It's like, seriously, they're not doing you any good. Like, some of that sting and some of that anxiety is actually motivating you to actually change.
Yeah.
If you medicate that away, you just sort of feel good about self-destructing.
Yes.
Oh, man, should I hide? Should I run out of here?
No.
All right, okay, all right. Hey, at the end of the day, at least I'm giving you something to think about. Okay, I don't care if you like me. I'm not trying to be a celebrity preacher. Praise God. All right, here we go. Okay. Now, if I were you, we have a lot of non-Christians in the room. I would be saying, and we have a lot of frustrated Christians right now who are like, well, this guy's just going off right now, okay? But I would be saying to you, okay, well, I am self-destructive. You made fun of anxiety meds, therapists. You think you're so right. You think you're so smart. Why don't you give me something then, preacher? Okay, I will. Since you asked. Here's what I'd ask you to consider. The diagnosis of your self-destructive actions, I want you to consider this. They may be demonic. Yeah. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor, dude. I've seen it. Been doing this 23 years. They may be demonic. They may have a demonic force attached to it. Wow. Plain and simple. Was that snatching covers, JoJo? That's snatching covers. I love it. Now, let me tell you how I think evil and demonic work. Okay? Listen. Especially in the area of self-destruction, and especially in this culture. You know that the devil has schemes. Yeah. He's super smart. Listen to me. There is this misconception, and I'm just going to go with this, and you can email me on it if you want to, but there's this misconception that you just become demon-possessed, like you catch it like a cold or something like that. That's a bit of a Warner Brothers idea. I don't know if you know that, but it really is. I believe that the Bible teaches us that there is actually a progression to possession. Yes. And you can see it in this story. Verse 3, it says this, and no one could bind him anymore. It's like they tried and they would and they did for a long time, but eventually it got to the point where they couldn't bind him anymore. And look, in verse 19, it says this, and he, Jesus, said to this dude, go home. Go, that's significant. He wasn't always evil. He established a home. And then he says, and tell your friends. Yeah. So this dude had made friends his whole life. Yeah. Check it out. So this guy had a home. He had friends, which indicates that he progressively got worse. Yeah. He was not always evil. So I take this to mean that he progressed to the place to where he was. Yeah. Listen, this guy is actually just like us. He just got there first. He's at the end of the road that many destructive folks are on. Yeah. And I believe the Bible teaches us that evil goes down like this. And you just try to remember this. It's super simple. It goes from a foothold to a stronghold to possession. Yeah. That's how I think evil, we're talking about evil, right? That's how I think evil, demonic force works. Foothold, stronghold to all-out possession. Yeah. Okay, check it out. Concerning the demonic realm, you are dealing with an enemy who has thousands of ways of deceiving an unstable soul. An unstable soul is much easier to manipulate and move around than a grounded one. Okay? Because the devil hates what Jesus loves, and his end game is to destroy you. Plain and simple, to destroy the image of God in you. Come on, you guys know this, right? And the best way to do that, here's my premise, listen. The best way to do that is to not destroy you all at once. And he's this tactical for a couple of reasons. Listen, because if your head just starts spinning around and you start like foaming at the mouth and everything because you instantly got demon possessed, everybody would know it. That's evil right there. And you just take authority and you break it and you cast it out. Yeah. But because our enemy is so cunning and deceptive, I believe it's actually the opposite. I do. Are you with me still? I believe it's actually the opposite. The best way for evil to spread is to make us think it's not even evil. So he convinces us that our problems really have no spiritual root. What we're doing ain't that bad. It ain't going to do that. I mean, that's not that horrible, right? So we don't actually believe that God and his Christ and his word are the prescription and the cure. Doesn't relate, man. Everything's human. Therefore, we never really get better. Here's the other reason why I believe that he doesn't just do it all at once. He doesn't do it all at once because he'd like to do it way more thoroughly and completely. He doesn't just want you. I mean, that's too easy. He wants our generations. right? He wants mothers and fathers and uncles and aunties to slowly self-destruct over years to the point that we are no longer present in the home. We're no longer present in the church. We're no longer present in our community so that our children and the generations coming up behind us say, oh, yeah, that's the way that a man lives. Wow. That's the way that women are. Yep. Success for the devil is getting a foothold that establishes a stronghold that results in a not only possession of you, but a generational curse. I mean, that's comprehensive. That is like skill. But you know what? We're just uncovering the schemes of the devil. To the degree that us and our children, this is what the devil wants. He wants to get us so far out there to the degree that us and our children's children think that our future ends in our own little self-destructive graveyard. Yes. You can't medicate that, folks. Yeah. Your therapist is not going to get you there. Yeah. And here's the, can we just talk about strongholds just for a second? We got to get this devil, we got to get down to where the devil's actually working. Can we do that just for a second? Listen, are you all right?
Yeah.
You guys are quiet. It's okay. Okay, check it out. Look, I'm convinced this is exactly how he sets up a stronghold. Listen, here's a stronghold. You can figure out what a stronghold is. You guys know, some of you guys know this. You can figure out what a stronghold actually is by the way that it's destroyed.
Yes.
Okay, so look, 2 Corinthians 10:45. Listen, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Yeah. Check it out. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive by Christ. A stronghold, check it out, a stronghold is a mindset, a belief system, a disposition that is established through lofty opinion, arguments, incorrect or absent knowledge of God, and loose, wandering, baseless, out of control, irrational thoughts. That's how you get a stronghold in your life. Check it out. Strongholds are belief systems that are beyond frustrations or irritations. These are vows. Committed positions that you take. And they have to be destroyed, not just adjusted.
Yeah.
Look, you have to here's what you have to understand, that those things that you're thinking, those things that you're telling yourself, that stuff that you're gaining your opinion on may not just be human.
Right.
Yeah. Oh. You better take this a little more seriously. My father-in-law says it this, the devil talks and he uses your own voice to do it. Oftentimes the devil will talk and he'll use your own voice to do it. Hey, not everything's human. Yeah. Not everything's an argument.
Yeah.
Some of this stuff is a force that's trying to destroy you that you have to take captive.
Yeah.
This dude ended up in a tomb, man, in the graveyard.
Yeah.
All right. The way to break a stronghold, start here. Don't be naive.
Yeah.
The devil's looking for a Judas. Someone he can whisper lies to for a long time to get a foothold, to establish a godless opinion in the mind of, to establish a stronghold that he can carry out his plan. That's the evidence of possession. Ooh. A little demonic influence here can really begin to affect and stir up trouble in many areas of your life. But the word of God and the quickening of the Holy Spirit breaks every chain.
That's right.
Let's just move on. You guys all right?
Yeah.
Okay, listen. I need you to look at how strong this guy is. Did you notice how strong this dude is? He's breaking chains. He's cracking shackles. Band name, I get that. He's breaking chains. He's cracking shackles. Look, that's because the devil, I don't know if you know this, but the devil actually specializes in making you powerful. Did you know that? The devil actually specializes in making you powerful in things that don't matter.
Yeah.
And he makes you weak in things that do matter.
Yeah.
You lose your God-given creation power and gain his destructive force, right?
Yeah.
You become weak in Christ and strong in the devil. Spoiler alert, the devil just got his rear end handed to him by Jesus raising from the dead. So he's, you know, one of them's a lot stronger. But look, but in Christ, you become weak in the things that don't matter and powerful in the things that do. Come on. Somebody self-destructive. Well, I can drink you under the table. I slept with 10 women this month. Well, that makes you a punk, not a stud. Look, I'm proud to be a lightweight. I don't even know what swipe right means. I don't. There was a book came out, Swipe Right. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. What's Tinder? I don't even know what Tinder is. I guess it's for those people that don't actually want to, like, don't have what it takes to build a real relationship or something. Is that what it is? Is that what Tinder is? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. Christian Mingle, folks. I mean. The devil makes you strong in things that don't matter. He makes you strong in things that don't matter. I don't care how much you drink, right? Okay. Here's a basic principle. Look, the stronger the devil makes you, the weaker you actually become. But the weaker God makes you, the stronger you become. And here's my favorite part of the story. Notice this. This self-destructive, tormented, strong man says this in verse 6. I absolutely love this. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Come on. When this dude who was so tormented, he just saw the love of his life from afar. He ran to him and he fell at his feet. And you have to understand that when people hear the true gospel, it's absolutely beautiful. It is attractive. I mean, come on, somebody tell me the story again of a sinner ransomed from the fire, right? Men and women who have lost everything are restored. A city of ashes is rebuilt from its ruins. I mean, that's the gospel, right? The oil of gladness for mourning, right? The rebuilding of ruined generations. I mean, this is the gospel. It's always absolutely beautiful. We love the gospel. We get down like that, right? But verse 7 is so raw. It's so real. It says this, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And then verse 7, it says this. This is so raw. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." It's almost comical, and we all do this. He sees Jesus. He sees the cure. He runs and he falls at his feet, and then immediately he starts scrambling away. It's almost funny. He runs up to Jesus. He's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he gets there. He's like, no. Yeah, buddy. No. And I truly believe that's one of the devil's tactics. Look, the devil will let you see the beauty of Christ. He'll let you see the grace of God. He'll let you see the mercy, and he'll let you see the joy. But he will do everything in his power to never let you have it as your own. That's a tactic of the devil. This dude hits Jesus' feet, and instantly he wants to run. And that's how you know you've gotten to the real Jesus, right? Because you're like, I think he's actually going to kill me. And he is. This will actually change everything. That's what happens in your heart. This dude is in the throes of actual deliverance. He didn't show up to a therapist's office. He didn't take a hit of whatever the stuff makes you feel better. He actually was at the feet of Jesus Christ in the throes of deliverance. This inner conflict, this awkward problem. And some of you guys are there right now, actually finally dealing with very, very real life determining situations, which is how you know you're actually at the feet of Christ. If you're not dealing with this right now, if you're not struggling with this right now, I don't know. I can't tell you that you're actually in the presence of God. Yeah. Some of you are working these things. You want to get real for a second? Some of you are working out whether you're going to be gay or you're going to be straight right now. Listen, some of you are working out whether or not you're going to be married or you're going to get a divorce. Some of you are working out right now whether you're going to smoke or you're not going to smoke. Some of you are working out right now whether you're going to meditate or medicate or you're going to hold fast. All of it's lawful. All of it's permissible. But is it beneficial? The gospel, if it's anything, it is confrontational. It makes you get to the core of who you really are and what you believe and what you want to become. It says you can stay in the tomb or you can come out and you can live. What you gonna do? And I'm telling you right now that anybody wants to say anything to you, anybody wants to prescribe anything to you, it's gonna feel like a shackle. We can't prescribe. We can't tell you. We can't command you to do anything, but Jesus can. Yes. And he will. Yes. He actually will. Yes. You get to his feet, and you're like, no. Yeah. No. Yeah. And here's my thing. Here's my thing. Although Christ in a moment casts this out, I believe that oftentimes possession, deliverance takes the same form as possession. If you progressively possess, sometimes you progressively are delivered. So look. Like we always say, no judgment here. Because love rejoices with every step toward God. If you're stepping towards him, you may be saying no, but if you're stepping towards him, praise God. This dude was begging Jesus to stop because as soon as he hit the feet of Jesus, Jesus started making demands. He started taking authority over the spiritual ailment that had set itself up so deeply and thoroughly that it was actually this dude's identity. It was the thing that possessed him, and Jesus is the only one that could cast it out. And he was reinvented, and he finally moved on from where he was. So listen, to complete your deliverance, you must move on. You must move on, not go back to where you were. Are you going back to the tombs? Or will you let Jesus do such a work in you that you move on to amaze people in the Decapolis like this guy did? Listen, an indication that you haven't yet been delivered is that you keep on returning to what you used to do and you just keep on doing it over. Come on, I'm just trying to help you with that first step out of your graveyard. But I want to leave you with this. In this house, at Heart of the City, in this community, I honestly have never seen anything like this. Seriously. How long we've been doing our thing? Forever. Just say forever. I seriously have never seen any like this. In this house, we are seeing people breaking chains, cracking shackles, new life, taking the power back, becoming strong in the things that actually matter. Because so many of us have finally realized that you can't successfully medicate spiritual obstinance. Look, no amount of therapy will stop your moral rebellion. Like, we finally figured that out, right? Praise God for his diagnosis, his prescription, and his cure, because it's working. Praise God that in a time of abundant yet impotent cures and know-it-all diagnosers, praise God, he is raising up for us a generation of pastors. A generation of wellness warriors, right? Come on, that can get down to this, get down, just get down with you. A generation of friends, a new era of the church. Come on, a people who are so inspired what God has done in them that they're actually transforming culture. Like this guy. He's headed into the Decapolis to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. And everybody marveled. By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Diagnosis, prescription, cure. And you don't have to take my word for it. You just have to read it. I take you too far today? No. All right. That's what I have for you. We are a community who absolutely loves you and loves God, and we can say that
because we just do. And it is indicative of who we are. We want to be able to, from our heart to your heart, just connect with you and get in a small group. We have a prayer room over here that if you want to do some business, if you have a demon inside of you, we'll go ahead and cast that out today. Praise God. But if you just want to hang out, just love on each other, you can do that too. Why don't you stand up for a benediction? This is a benediction. It's not a sermon. It's not a prayer. It's simply a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And as you look to the only one who can set you free, he'll be cracking shackles off you. Go in peace. Serve the Lord with joy. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
God is moving in our cities. We hope that this message has blessed you, and we encourage you to share it with anyone. Feel free to make copies of this message, but please do not charge for those copies or change the content in any way. To keep the word on the street, partner with us and become a city light. All the information can be found online at heartofthecityak.com.